So today is it's an exciting time today that I love sharing the word. I really do. It's fun to preach. It's fun to dig deep in God's word. The scary part is the delivery of the sermon, right? Because if you can identify with me, have you ever done any public speaking? We, you know, being on stage, it's kind of like we are looked at as someone to deliver something that is a quality sermon and something where people can understand what I'm saying. And so just being honest this morning, the message today, for me, it's like, boy, I think it's kind of dry. And I it's kind of boring. Wait a minute. I'm not here to try to make people feel happy or joyful, but I'm here just to preach the word. And I want you to, I don't know why I shared that. I just feel like I should have, because I want you to hear me today that I want us to hear the word of God this morning. Not anything I have to say or the sermon that I have prepared, but I want you to hear the word of God. So get over all the fluff that you may expect of me this morning. Get over all of the stuff that you're looking for in a good sermon, because I'm over it too. Is this going in and out? Is it annoying you guys just as much as it annoying me? All right, because I'm annoyed. I don't know. Let's switch that battery really quick. So this is too funny. This morning we were in. Red means dead. Green means go. We have red. Check. We good? All right. Red doesn't mean dead today. So we were in our growth group this morning at 9:15, and we're trying to play a video, and of course, and the projector goes out, and we're like, what? Really? It's a good video. It's a good segment. We need that. So I'm a little bit nervous. I'm going, okay. We rely heavily on this video projector. It's pretty old. I know we're probably gonna need to replace it soon. So. We'll be passing the plate around in a minute, but no, I'm just kidding. It will get fixed. But it was funny because I'm thinking ahead of time, the service, we rely too much on this kind of stuff sometimes. I'm guilty as charged. We rely on the screen. And so I was just thinking, and I didn't tell anybody this in our growth group this morning. My opening statement was that the devil goes to church, and we need to realize that the devil loves to mess with us, that Satan loves to mess with what we're doing, whether it's microphones, batteries, projectors, whatever. I mean, and we have to just have that realization: the devil goes to church. And I'm not talking about your mother-in-law. Ouch. Oh, sorry, moms. But I don't want to give Satan too much credit here, but I really feel that we have to be aware as Christians. We have to understand that we realize that there is an adversary, that there is one that does not want you to be successful. There is one that does not want you to be alive. There is one that doesn't want you to even be here in among God's people, hearing this sermon this morning. And so he will do everything in his power to keep you from this place, or do everything in his power to keep you from hearing. Even right now, all you ADD people like myself, raise your hand, right? You're like, we're all like, man, I need something to look at. I remember as a kid, I think I told you this before, but I used to count the boards at church on the wall. So don't do that today. I just wanted to let you know, but I remember looking up as a kid, I'm like, man, there was like 250 boards in this one section. I had that memorized. But do that after church if you need to do that now. Because I know there's some weird people that it's bugging you that you don't know how many boards are on that front wall. But I think I have that understanding that in our Christian faith, in the Christian life, is that Satan does not want you to do the things that God wants you to do. Now, you can, everybody say, wow, that was awesome. Yeah. Wow, what a revelation. That's Christianity 101. Understanding that Satan does not want you to be all that you can be. And so as we uncover this, the second sermon, if you will, in our series in Ephesians, we're going to uncover some really amazing truths in the Word, and we're going to kind of go through it, and we're going to talk about the second chapter of Ephesians. So if you'd like to follow along, grab your cell phones if you want. By the way, the Bible app, hopefully everybody has the Bible app on your cell phone. I met a couple people that recently just never heard of that. So there's a Bible app. There's apps on your Bible that you can literally take your Bible with you everywhere you go and read it and dig deep. And there's so many really, really cool things. In fact, my wife is going through a small group. There's a ladies' small group in the Bible app. Let that blow your mind. You know, but we've got amazing, amazing opportunities through technology. We have, in that group, we have probably 2 to 3 generation people. It's not just for the young. It's not just for the old. It's a really cool tool. So I want to encourage you with that. And so Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to find ourselves this morning. And I just want to highlight a couple of those passages and kind of help us to realize what Paul is saying. Of course, Paul is the writer of the Ephesians. He's the guy that was in prison. He kind of gave us some backstory history last week on this. He was in prison. He was writing to the Ephesian church, the church that he actually planted. And as I said last week, Ephesus was this wicked city, this huge, important city. They had over 50 different temples to different gods and goddesses in the city itself. And so we understand that Paul is writing here, and he's really saying, listen, you need to realize you have to be on guard because sin ruins us. Sin ruins us. Let me just kind of open our thoughts this morning, and I'm going to read those first 4 or 5 verses in chapter 2. As for you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Let me just pause there. Paul's saying, listen, you were once dead in your sinfulness. If you call yourself a Christian now, you are made alive in Christ. So you were once dead in your transgressions and sins, and you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Let me move on. Verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. Let me pause there. Anybody ever heard of the craving, the desires of your flesh? I have. Absolutely. The desires of our flesh. We follow those desires. We worship those desires. We gratify those cravings of our desires, our thoughts, and that we were deserving wrath. So in other words, sin deserves death. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, and this is great, I love this, but it's a big but. You didn't know there were big buts in the Bible, but here it is, verse 4. This is a big but. He said, but because of his great love for us. Because of his great, and so this but here is important. It's big. Because this is the transition. You were dead in your sins. This is the old person, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You see, Paul's writing this, and what great wording. Holy cow. Tell me that's not inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, God was writing through Paul, and Paul's just like, okay, God, hold on. So we were ruined by sin, number one, and secondly, we were redeemed by grace. I hope you understand what grace is. Grace, it's hard to accept. This word, this thing called grace, it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe. It's hard to receive grace. See, grace shocks us in what it offers. It is truly not of this world. When we think of what grace is, it's a beautiful thing. I'm telling you, if you're a parent in here, you know, I can share story after story about my kids. They don't like it, but I'm going to share anyways. I mean, having 4 children and raising those kids, and even now as they're teenagers, I've got 3 boys, 17 to 12, and it's craziness at our house. And I'm telling you, they have, I mean, there's things that I have to look at them going, I just wonder sometimes, what are you thinking? They're good kids. They're awesome. They're fantastic kids, but they're just young. And they're young. And when I think of the grace of God, I think of my boys, because they're doing things because they're just kids, right? I mean, we all were there. I was a kid too. My wife doesn't understand these boys. She doesn't. Because she's a woman and she was a teenage girl. She didn't understand. I get it because I was in their shoes before. I know what it was like to be a boy. I knew what it was like to be a 15-year-old, a 17-year-old, 12-year-old. And I'm picking on you guys a lot this morning in the back row, by the way. Why are you guys sitting in the back? What's up with that? Yeah, they knew it was coming. I'm just kidding. You guys can sit wherever you want. But when I think of being a father to teenagers, I have to extend grace in a lot of different ways. Because as dads, some of you may know, and who have raised up boys or girls or children, you know that you want to bring the wrath sometimes. You want to bring the wrath for foolish things. And you want to bring the anger and the frustration, and yet I'm going, Lord, I want to be a good dad. I really stink at it. But grace is there. Grace is there. You know, something that if you are a Christian here today, and I don't mean a churchgoer, let me back up. I don't mean a religious person. I don't mean somebody who was raised as a church person or a churchgoer. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I mean, that means you know Jesus, you know his word. If you're a Christian, that's in other words for a Christian, you know what grace is. Because the Holy Spirit is so awesome, because throughout my life, God has revealed to me all of the things that I've done wrong. He continually provides and gives me grace. I know the things that I've been doing wrong. I know the things that I've done wrong in my past. And yet God's grace is so amazing. So if you're a Christian here today, you can understand what I just said and know, yeah, the grace of God is amazing. So Paul writes that we are redeemed by grace. Let me read. I'll take it from verse 4 through 10. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. Verse 7. In order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not yet from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So Paul is simply writing, listen, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to earn grace. Grace is this thing that you can't buy. It's something that the Father has offered. My kids can't beg. They can't change anything in me for Dad, please give us grace. Please, please, please. No, it's there. It's there. And it's the same thing with the Father in heaven. Grace is there for us. So I want us to take a look and think about our sin, the things that we've done in the past, the things that very thing that God is showing you right now, that sin that you may be wrapped up in, there's grace for you today through Jesus Christ. Something that has affected my life, a quick little saying, affected my Christian walk, that there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Think about it. There's nothing we can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. It's called grace. He loves us no matter what. And so as we think about, we were ruined by sin, we were redeemed by grace. And as Paul continues, we were reconciled by God. Chapter 2, verse 11. Let me just read a few more passages here. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility by setting aside his flesh, the law with his commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. You see, what Paul's trying to talk about, he's saying that we deserve, through our sin, we deserve death. We deserve a punishment for the sin that we've committed. And so we were reconciled through the blood of Christ. And so as I'm thinking, Paul writing this in the jail, in the prison, he's thinking, listen, you guys got to have to think differently than you have thought before. You have to act differently than you've thought before, because you were bought with a price. And we were reformed, re-educated, rehabilitated when we accepted Christ's forgiveness in our heart. Sin has separated us so far from God, and no matter how hard we try to get things straightened out with God on our own, we just can't do it. We need Jesus Christ. And so this is Christianity 101. This is something that we all need to be reminded that sin creates this barrier between us and God. You ever think about that when you know that something in your life just isn't clicking, you know your relationship with God just isn't clicking, and you think, man, there's something in my life. It's called sin. There's something I'm allowing to happen that is just blocking. It's blocking that relationship with God. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you pray, you're thinking, wow, I just don't feel him. And what it's called is sin. It's that barrier, that blockage of that communication. And so we need to be willing to do something to change that in our lives, to get rid of that sin, to say, I've got to identify the sin, I've got to understand what I need to do and accept Christ's cleansing and his forgiveness. So Paul continues on in talking about the restoration that we need to have, to be restored in Christ. To be restored. See, I think a lot of times many of us have gone through the church and have been to church our whole lives, have come to religion or a point of religion, and we've never been restored and rejuvenated by God. We think we're doing the right thing by coming to church or being a part of this community, but we have to realize that we have to be restored. I know there's a couple of you in here love to restore vehicles, right? You know, you see an old car or something that you just see there's something beautiful in that. I love to see the finished product at the end. You see, you watch these shows all the time. You know, they take hours and hours and hours of work and they squish it into like a half hour program. I love watching those because they take something old and then they get new parts or they refurbish the parts and they restore something and it makes it look like brand new. In fact, better than brand new. And I think that's, we as Christians need to understand that's exactly what God wants us to be like. We're that old, rusty, rust bucket of a person. We've got sin stains all over us. And God wants to restore you to something brand new. God wants to restore you, clean you, put new parts on you if you need to, shine you up and put a new paint job on you and set you out for good use. And so that those restored relationships with God, there's a couple things that I just threw down. The first step to a restored relationship with God is to admit the stupidity of staying where you are, right? I mean, I said it like that, to admit the stupidity of staying where you are means that you don't think you're broken. You don't think there's anything wrong with you. You don't think that being in sin that there's anything wrong with it. Everybody else is doing it, right? The world says, oh yeah, let's live together before we get married. Or the world says, oh, let's just go out and party all that we want to do and indulge in and gratify our nature. You know, the world says a bunch of different things, but we have to say, listen, what does God say about my life, my relationship, my social activities, the way I talk, the way I dress, the way I look? You see, you follow me here this morning? That we have to realize that for the first step to a restored relationship with God is to admit the stupidity of staying where you are. You have to look in the mirror, in other words. Look in the mirror, and if you see something that is beautiful, your eyes may be looking differently. I'm saying look in the mirror and say, wow, the mirror of God's word is there for us. And if we are not up to that standard of God's word, there's something wrong. So simply admit it. Number one, just admit the fact that I need a restored relationship with God. Because I've let rust, I've let dirt, I've let things come into my life, creep into my life to make me in need of restoration. So it's simple. Just simply say, yeah, I need God. I need to be restored. Secondly, the second step to a restored relationship with God is to return to God with the repentant and humble attitude. Repentant and humble attitude. It's simply saying, God, I can't do this alone. I'm not a person that restores things. I'm not that person. God, I need you to help me out. I need you to come in and do it. I could try, you know, I can try to put on something new or a fresh coat of paint or all I have to do, and it'll rust through. That sin stain rusts through. And so secondly, is to a restored relationship with God is to return to God with a repentant, humble attitude. I've learned this in my, I don't know how many years I've been a Christian, for a little while. I've learned this, that either I should humble myself or God will do it for me. Trust me, I know. I'm telling you, God humbles me all the time. You know, I can tell you story after story after story where God has just humbled me and said, listen, you're not as cool and good as you think you are. You're not as important as you think you are. You're not as amazing as you think you are. And God has time and time again shown me the humility of who I need to be. Does that sound like a harsh God? Who, you know, who's mean and rude and what a jerk. No, that's a loving God. That's a loving God. He's correcting me. He's showing me, listen, this is, you either humble yourself or I'm going to do it for you because I have better things for you. I've got a greater purpose for you. And so in that second step, this is where I think we fight God more and more and more. We fight God. God, I don't want to be humbled. But we have to accept the fact that we need a restored relationship with God. Some people admit the mess that they have, but it takes that next step of actually doing something about it too, right? Third step in a restored relationship with God, number one was admit of staying where you are, admit the stupidity of staying where you are. The second step was being humble. The third step is to, in a restored relationship with God, is to recognize that God will lovingly welcome you. And so a lot of us don't really believe that God will forgive you of all of the things that you've done. He's able. He's welcoming you. He's ready to restore you. You see, it's like the, it's like I mentioned taxes earlier because I'm kind of doing my taxes and it's always in my mind. And our taxes are kind of weird because we're self-employed and my wife is self-employed, so we have it's a long process. And so many of you like us, if things all work out well, we get our tax return at the end, right? At the end of doing our taxes, we get a tax return at the end of the year. And so as we're thinking about that, I'm fighting doing my taxes because I hate it and. It's really ridiculous for me to have somebody do it because I literally have to do all the work, all of the hard work, And then just to give it to some person to say, here you go, now you can just plug it into the computer. That's the easy part. That's the easy part. So I do my taxes on my own. And so I'm struggling this year because I don't want to do them. I don't want to work hard. But I know there's a prize at the end, which is called the tax return. And so it's there. I know it's there. I know we will be getting maybe a small tax return this year. And it's like, oh, cool. We get, you know, that's like your little savings account. And we can either pay a bill or buy something new or fun or whatever. And yet, am I willing to do the work? Am I willing to do the work? Well, the government says you have to, which I'm glad. But there's a gift there. And don't get all weird on me because I know it's my money and you know what I mean. But there's a gift there. It's hanging there. It's ready to be plucked. That fruit is ripe. It's ready to be plucked. It's called my tax return. It's there for me. I have to get to it and just simply accept it. And the same is true with this gift of grace, the gift of salvation. And Paul is writing to the Ephesians. The church there simply says, listen, you were different before. You were dead in your sin. You were dead in your transgressions, the Bible says. There is a gift for you. It's hanging there. It's a ripe fruit. It's called salvation. Humble yourself. Understand that you need restoration. You need to be made new again. You just have to grab it and accept it. You have to just take it because it's there for you. And so I know this is a real base. But you see, God is calling all of us to take that gift of grace. And I wonder if there may be someone here, if the band comes forward, I wondered if there's someone here today that maybe for the very first time has never really accepted that gift of grace. You know, maybe you're in here today that you're kind of wondering, wow, I need to be restored. I need to be remade, renewed, if you will. Maybe you're in here today and you're listening to this and you're saying, wow, this is really, really making sense. I want to give you opportunity right where you are. I'm not going to ask that you come forward or anything like that. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I want to ask that you think about it right where you are. Say, that I've been rusty. I've been stained by sin. I've made mistakes and I need restoration. So maybe you're here this morning and just by a raised hand, is that you today that you just want to say, yeah, that's me. That's me. I see a couple back there. Anybody else? Just say, I need to be restored. Maybe you're here today that you're finding yourself in a way of going, I need to start thinking of humility. I want to be humble and I want to do some soul searching to see where I need to work on, what I need to work on, what I need to fix. Maybe you're in here today and you're going, God, I just need your help. So we want to pray for you all. I want to pray that God would come over you and just bring his restoration to you through his grace. We're going to sing a song and I'll come back up after we're done. And I want you to just think about this. I want you to consider that free gift of grace. That grace that covers all sin, all of the things that we've done bad and wrong, and it covers everything. So let's stand together. I want us to just think, what is it that God is calling me in restoration?